Our God and Father, we praise you and we glorify you, and we have gathered to worship your holy name. We thank you that you give us life and breath and everything we have. We thank you, Lord, even more that you're our Father, that you've made us your children, and you've lavished your love and the riches of your grace upon us. Oh Lord, we do eagerly look forward to that day when Jesus shall come again, when he shall arrest all evil on the face of the earth and bring it under his mighty reign. And we pray, oh God, that that day would come quickly. And even as we look at his words today describing that event to us, I pray that you would open our eyes and help us to see clearly what he has laid out for us in your word. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, today we're going to cover some really profound portions of Scripture. You might want to take a few notes. I'm going to be quoting from several different Scriptures that refer to these events that Jesus describes. And you're going to have to listen closely if you want to be able to follow me, because we're going to be moving pretty quickly. Just wanted to remind you that the context of the Olivet Discourse in Mark 13 was Jesus' conversation with the Pharisees just prior to him telling us these things, when he had given them, of course, a severe rebuke. And in the process of him confronting them in the temple just a few days before his death, he was telling them and warning them that they were going to come under the judgment of God, that they had not brought forth the fruit that God had sought in his vineyard, and therefore they were going to be overcome and destroyed by God. And thus, we have in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus telling us very specifically how that was going to happen. And of course, we know that the temple, the city, and the people were overrun. And, of course, the people were led off into captivity. Those who survived, most of them were killed. And this happened in 70 AD. We've talked quite a bit about that. We've been working our way through the verses in Mark 13, verses 1 through 2. Jesus prophesied of the destruction of the temple and the city. Verses 3 through 8, we saw that those were signs that pointed to both 70 AD and that they also characterized the entire church age. And so you remember that the Olivet Discourse has this prophetic perspective going on, where Jesus is not only talking about the near events that are going to happen there, but he's describing, if you will, the entire church age and the culmination of it at the second coming of Christ. And as he progresses through the text, it becomes more and more the future that he's referring to. We'll see that today. Verses 9 through 13, of course, he was warning the Christians, his disciples, that they were going to come under severe persecution, that they would be betrayed and hated by all the nations on account of his name. And this, of course, we know also is something that has characterized the entire church age. But like Jesus said, these were the beginning of birth pangs. As time goes on, those are going to increase in timing and in intensity, just like a birth. And so last week we started into the verses in chapter 13, verse 14 through 23, and we made our way down on the notes on page 123, and we covered verses 14 through 18. Basically, we saw that Jesus was saying, he mentions in verse 14, the abomination of desolation. He said, "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down or enter in to get anything out of the house. Let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. Woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days, and pray that it may not happen in winter." This, of course, we saw in the near fulfillment, happened in 67 AD when the Christians actually fled out of the city of Jerusalem 3 years prior to its destruction when the Roman army invaded northern Judea up by Galilee. The Christians knew that Jesus had warned that when the city was going to be surrounded by enemies, that they needed to flee if they wanted to be safe. And so they did. But not only that, we know that at the second coming of Christ, he's going to come to a Jerusalem that has been besieged by the nations of the earth. And when that happens, he's going to bring a supernatural deliverance for his people. This, of course, is recorded in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. We know this also as the time when Israel is finally regenerated by God and saved as an entire ethnic nation. And, of course, that prophecy is recorded there in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. It's on the handout on page 123. So as we look forward to that second coming of Christ, we realize that there'll also be another time when the nations surround Jerusalem to attack it. But the scripture says that the Lord himself, the city's not going to be laid desolate at that point, like it said in Luke, but the city's going to be delivered when Jesus comes again to deliver them. Zechariah 14:1, behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, and the houses plundered, and the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. And then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. You see, there's coming a future time when Jerusalem's going to be surrounded by the nations, and the Lord is going to come and fight for them. And it is at that time that he, of course, will deliver them. That prophecy there ends in verse 6. Then the Lord my God will come and all his holy ones with him. Now, this is the very thing that Jesus describes in the Olivet Discourse. He says the sign of the Son of Man is going to appear in the sky. All the nations of the earth are going to mourn, and they're going to see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory and with all of his angels to deliver his elect. Bottom of page 123. So there is yet a fulfillment in the distant future awaiting these words in the Olivet Discourse. And Jesus here puts the timing of this just prior to his second coming. It says in verse 19, Mark 13:19, for those days will be a time of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the creation which God created until now and never shall. So Jesus brings up this abomination of desolation that's going to happen. And of course, I was telling you that that basically is what happens in the career of the Antichrist. It is a thing that the Antichrist himself does. He does the abomination of desolation, okay, which is, of course, recorded in Revelation 13 as him setting up an image and deceiving the whole world into worshiping his image and taking the mark of his name on their right hand or on their forehead, and coming under both the religious and the economic system of the Antichrist. The whole world will be deceived by him, and when he sets up this image and demands the worship of the world, they will do it. And the Bible records there, everybody that dwells in the earth, the earth dwellers, will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? And so we know by this also that the Christians will not bow the knee, and for it they will be severely persecuted. Jesus brings up this abomination of desolation, and then he says, For those days will be a time of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of creation until that time. Jesus says when that abomination of desolation happens, that there's going to be a time of tribulation in the world unequal to any other time that ever happened in history. This time of tribulation could not have occurred in 70 AD. For he describes it as such as has not occurred since the beginning of creation which God created until now and never shall. Of course, we know that in history, there have been many times far worse than the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of Titus in 70 AD. And yet Jesus said that all these things that have happened in history will not compare to that final time of tribulation when that abomination of desolation takes place. Are you with me? Surely there have been many times of tribulation since 70 AD of far greater scope and destruction, and what Jesus says next describes it as worldwide in scope, and also happening at a time of tremendous deception, like that time described by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12, and also by John in Revelation chapter 13, verses 5 through 18. Now listen to what I'm saying. Pay close attention. Jesus brings up the abomination of desolation and the tribulation period. And then he says, let the reader understand. What he means by that is, you need to go look in the scriptures and see what it says about the tribulation period and the abomination of desolation. He's calling you to understand those things. Okay, I'm going to tell you a little bit about them, but I'm giving you the two passages where those things are most prevalent. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, and Revelation chapter 13, verses 5 through 18, describe those two periods of time. Okay? When Jesus brings those up, if we're going to understand what's going on there, we need to know what's going on in those passages. Okay? He had said there in the text in verse 19, there'll be a time of tribulation that has not occurred since the beginning of creation until now. Then he says in verse 20, and unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. Now he's saying that that time of tribulation is going to be of such massive destruction and scope that unless God cuts those days short and it ran its course, everyone would die. That's how severe those days and that tribulation will be, right? This is what he said. No life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And what is that saying? God is going to shorten the days of the tribulation for the sake of his elect. Got it? There it is in the text. So, coming to verse 21. And then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. Now consider this. Jesus is saying there's going to be a time of tribulation. It's going to be of such massive scope that nobody would survive, but God's going to cut that time short for the sake of his elect people. And he says that during that time, it is going to be a time of such deception in the world that even the very elect would be deceived if it were possible. So not only is he describing a time of terrible tribulation in the world, and a time when God is going to be watching out for his people and cut that time short, he's also saying that during that time, it's going to be a time of tremendous deception. Okay? Now, if the reader understands what's happening in the abomination of desolation, you understand why it's a time of tremendous deception. Why? Because the abomination of desolation is the Antichrist leading the entire world astray to worship an image that he has erected in his own honor, and to taking a mark on their right hand or their forehead, which is the mark of the beast, in order that they can buy and sell and trade. He sets up an economic system and he sets up a religious system, and he deceives the whole world into worshiping him. That's what the text of the scripture describes that happens under the career of the Antichrist when the abomination takes place. Okay? Where does it say that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. Revelation chapter 13, verses 5 through 18, okay? So when Jesus tells you about those events taking place and he begins to describe them, you have to kind of understand from these other portions of Scripture what's taking place there. It is the deception of the Antichrist. And this is why Jesus says, when the false Christ starts preaching, and he says that it's going to be a time of great deception. If anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him. Jesus is warning the Christians that there's going to be false Christs, and he's saying, do not believe him. Okay? It's going to be a time, listen, when Christian faith is tested like no other time in the history of Christian faith. Now, in both of those passages, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and in Revelation chapter 13, they are speaking of the career of the Antichrist and the tribulation period of the last days. And there is a surviving remnant of elect believers who undergo a tremendous test of faith by the deceiver, putting this prophecy by Jesus and confirmed by Paul and John squarely in the distant future just prior to the second coming of Christ. And of course, Paul in his discourse to the Thessalonians refers to this very passage where Jesus is speaking in the Olivet Discourse. And he describes and gives more detail as to what's going to happen there. Now notice what Jesus is saying here in Mark, that during the tribulation period, no life would have been saved because of the scope of destruction in that time will be so great that Jesus tells us that many of his elect, that is, born-again Christians, will be delivered. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. Now see here mentioned by Jesus that the tribulation period will be shortened and only allowed to run its course to certain God-appointed limits. You see, God is in his great providence, even during that time in the world. And he's going to make that course of events work out just like he has decreed from before the beginning of time. And during that time, when that deception is so severe and the tribulation is taking place in the world that is greater than ever happened in the history of mankind, God has a limit for it. And Jesus tells us that that is for the sake of the elect. This cutting short is for the sake of the elect, which of course is the deliverance of his people. Now, we know whenever Jesus or Paul or John tells us about the second coming of Christ, the main thing that happens is he comes to deliver his people. He doesn't only come in judgment on a sinful apostate world, but his first order of business is to save his people out of the midst of what? A great tribulation, unequaled from the beginning of nations until that time, nor ever shall be again. Happening concurrently with the massive loss of life is a time of deception so powerful that it will lead the world astray, and even the elect would be misled to believe in this false Christ, but that is not possible. Why? For to be elect is to be protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We know that the elect can't be led astray. Why? Because God keeps us. Because Jesus is the good shepherd, and of all that God has given me, I shall lose none, not a one. Not even to the powerful lying signs and wonders of the Antichrist that leads the whole world astray. Verse 21, Mark 13, 21. And then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will do what? Show signs and wonders to do what? In order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. Why will false Christs and false prophets arise and do signs and wonders? In order to lead the elect astray. You see that? What does Jesus tell us is the main purpose of the Antichrist deception? He's trying to lead the elect astray. But let me tell you something. The elect can't be led astray. That's why when Revelation tells us of that time and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us of that time, in both places we clearly see that the elect are not led astray, but during that time of testing they undergo a tremendous persecution. Which is the test, right? Which is the test. Jesus warns his disciples. He says, do not believe him, right? even if he shows signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray to believe in him. Notice also that in both passages by Paul and by John, the tribulation are a time of tremendous upheaval with loss of life and deception in the world instigated by the career of the Antichrist, whom the Lord Jesus destroys at his second coming. Now listen to what I'm telling you. Jesus in the Olivet Discourse brings up the abomination of desolation. That means he's talking about the career of the Antichrist. When you go back and you read the prophecies in Daniel about that, it's clearly focused on that little horn, that man who makes a covenant, and who for 7 years, first 3.5 years is a time of deception, the second 3.5 years is a time of great destruction at his hand. And he causes this abomination that causes desolation, which I'm telling you is described in Revelation 13. When Jesus brings that abomination of desolation up, he's telling you what's going to be going on the last 3.5 years just prior to his second coming. Because this is how it's described in these other places in Scripture, okay? And so you kind of have to have some background on these things to know exactly how these things order themselves in the Scripture. I'm telling you, though, in both places where Jesus says there'll be an abomination of desolation and there'll be a tribulation period, when John and Paul both describe that, they describe it just like Jesus, where there's a massive loss of life, there is a tremendous deception that takes place, and right at the end of that, Jesus shows up and destroys the Antichrist, which is what we know from Daniel also. But these New Testament writers are telling us how that's going to unfold. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12 is one of those places where it's describing the Antichrist and his career. Verse 8, "And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming." There, Paul clearly telling us that when Jesus comes again, he's going to slay the Antichrist. Okay? Verse 9, "That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness." So there's Paul describing what happens with that lawless one. First, he says he's going to be killed when Jesus appears again at his coming. Then he says that that time is going to be in Satan's activity with power and signs and wonders that deceive those who don't believe the truth. You see that? Those who do believe the truth obviously are not going to be misled. But those who do not believe the truth are going to be misled because God is going to send on them a powerful delusion so that they will believe what is false. This worldwide deception that happens in the career of the Antichrist happens by a strong delusion that comes from God. The apostate world is finally given over to their unbelief, and they succumb to this deception of the Antichrist, and they commit the abominable thing. What do? They bow down and they worship this wicked devil. This is what it says in Revelation chapter 13. Read with me, starting in verse 7. This is speaking about the beast who is the Antichrist and his cohort, the false prophet. Revelation 13, 7. This is the top of 1:25. "And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance of the saints." Now, look, when this beast comes and he begins to deceive the whole world, and the whole world begins to worship him, there's going to come a time when the sword comes out and people are going to be tested. It's a time of great deception and a time of great testing. Why? Because the deception is going to be calling people to worship this Antichrist. And either you worship him or you get killed. Let's read on. Verse 13. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and came to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. It's going to be not only a time when people are deceived to worship this image, but if you don't worship the image, at least the command is going to be, kill them. But I'm telling you, those days are going to be cut short, according to Jesus' prophecy. For what? For the sake of the elect, who are going to be in an intense, fiery trial. We'll read on verse 16. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, this Antichrist is described in these passages by Paul and by John as to what it is he's carrying out. Those are the things that Jesus is referring to when he says, when you see the abomination of desolation, you need to understand what's happening there. Because during that time, he says, verse 19, there's going to be a time of tribulation unequaled from the beginning of nations until that time, nor ever shall be again. And so Jesus is expecting you to know your Bible a little bit. Well, I just helped you out. I gave you further New Testament revelation that speaks of what happens under the career of this Antichrist. Okay? Now, here is an important reason that we know that this text in Mark 13, 14 through 27 is referring to a time of the distant future. Because it refers to a time unlike any other that has occurred in history, which will suddenly end by the appearance of the Lord to shorten the days, deliver his elect, and destroy the Antichrist. You see, here's the thing. We know that Paul told us in 2 Thessalonians that Jesus was going to slay the Antichrist by the brightness of his coming. And we know in the course of the Revelation what happens after chapter 13 is, right? You remember that right after chapter 13 and chapter 14, Jesus shows up, one like a son of man on the clouds. And there he delivers his people who in verse 15 are singing the song of Moses before the presence of God. And at this coming of Jesus, in verse 16, the bowls of God's wrath begin to be poured out on the earth. And what happens as a result of that is chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation is the system of Babylon falls. And there we have in Revelation 17 and 18, the whore of Babylon who deceived the nations falling. And verse 18, chapter 18 of Revelation, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And all the merchant ships and all the merchants in the world are crying and with fear overcome by what's happened at the coming of the Lord, when the whole world system begins to fall apart at the brightness of his coming. And there they are, of course, in chapter 19, gathered in the Holy Land to make war against Jesus, who has come on the clouds. And there in chapter 19, he shows up, and it says that he makes war against the kings of the earth and the armies that have gathered to make war against him, and he slays them all. And he takes the Antichrist and the false prophet right there at his second coming, and he throws them in the lake of fire. This is the last verses of Revelation chapter 19. And so this is what I'm telling you. When you see these things that happen in other places in Scripture right prior to the second coming of Christ, you have the career of the Antichrist, his deception of the whole world, and then you have Jesus coming and killing him and slaying him. and throwing him in the lake of fire. Okay? Jesus doesn't give us all that detail. He just says, when you see that abomination of desolation, and there's going to be a time of tribulation. And then he goes on to tell us that right at that time of tribulation, he's going to appear in the clouds, and he's going to deliver his people. These are the things that the Bible describes about that time when Jesus comes again. It's a time of deception under the Antichrist and a time of tribulation in the world, listen, that gets cut short by Jesus coming for the sake of his elect. Of this time, Jesus expects his disciples to clearly see it and understand, so that the generation of believers alive at the time might alive at that time might clearly understand and be warned. And this is why he says in Mark 13:23, "But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance." Jesus is telling them, look, there's going to be this Antichrist. He's going to do these wicked things. During that time, there's going to be a time of tribulation, and it's going to be a time of massive deception. And I'm telling you, don't believe him. And then he says, all those things are going to happen. See, I told you in advance. Why did I tell you in advance? So that you'll know when these things begin to happen. You'll do what? You'll lift up your heads. When you see all these things happening, he says in Luke. When you see all these things happening, he says, lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. See, I've told you everything in advance. I've warned you. I've told you how it's going to unfold. I'm telling you what to look for, so that when you see these things happen, you can flee the city if you're there. Or you cannot be led astray by the deception of that Antichrist who causes that abomination. Now, even under the greatest deception ever occurring in the history of the world, the elect will be kept in perseverance by Christ the Good Shepherd. And when the entire earth is ripe for judgment, having finally worshipped the Antichrist in open rebellion, then will be the glorious coming of Christ to bring an end to this present evil age and to bring his kingdom to the earth to rule over the nations of men as God's anointed king. This is what's going to happen. That time of tribulation is going to end by the second coming of Christ. Jesus is going to show up and blow the whistle on the whole terrible scene. And when he does that, he's going to bring his kingdom to the earth, the kingdom that has been promised throughout the entire Bible, when Jesus will finally come and rule over the nations, listen, and dash them to pieces with a rod of iron like pottery. Because the rule of Jesus over the world will be a forceful rule, and during that time, the nations will go up to Jerusalem to worship him, the king. This, of course, is all through the Bible. I gave you a whole set of references here to the earthly reign of the messianic king that God installs when he comes. Okay? Psalm 2, Psalm 22, Psalm 72, Psalm 86, Psalm 110, Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 24, Isaiah 60, 9 through 14, Daniel chapter 2, 44, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 through 27, Ezekiel 37, verses 21 through 22, Micah 4, 7, Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 20. Those are the Old Testament references. Just a few of them, by the way. There's plenty others. But then, of course, we have Jesus teaching that in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, verse 25, chapter 25, verse 31 through 46. Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 and 3. He refers to it again in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 23 through 27. And then, of course, in the Revelation, the saints are promised to reign with Christ and sit on his throne, chapter 2, verse 26 and 27, chapter 5, verse 9 through 10. Then, of course, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 9, we see there the 1,000-year millennial rule of Christ, where Christ comes and reigns with his saints on the earth over the nations of the earth. This is why The Jews of Jesus' day thought the Messiah would immediately bring his kingdom rule because it is such a prominent feature in the Old Testament prophets. Now, question. Why did the Jews think that when Jesus showed up, he was going to overcome the Roman army and deliver them and bring eternal prosperity? Why did they think that? Yeah, because it's all through the Old Testament. That's what the Messiah is going to do. That's what they expected. They didn't understand that he had to come as a sacrifice of atonement. They didn't understand that he had to come in fulfillment of the sacrificial system in the Levitical priesthood. All they wanted was the glory. And they knew the glory because the prophets tell of the glory of the Messianic kingdom when he comes to deliver Israel and bring them eternal prosperity. That's the thing they wanted. Of course, during the time of Jesus, they've been overcome by Rome. They've been under Roman rule for over a century. And when they want a Messiah, they want a Messiah who's going to do what that Old Testament said he was going to do. Well, we all know now, looking back on that, that there is a whole time of Gentile salvation that God is going to work through the church. And the church is going to receive the Holy Spirit, and they're going to have power, and they're going to go out and be witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they've been doing that for some 2 millennia now. And God's been calling out of the Gentile nations, a people for his own name, during this entire time. But Jesus tells us that at the end of that time, he's going to come again. And when he comes again, listen, he's going to come as a conquering king. He's going to come in power and in glory with all of his angels, in deliverance for his elect people, and in judgment on an apostate world who's worshiping an antichrist. Okay? Even Paul clearly taught that after Christ delivered and resurrected his own church, he would reign with them on the earth until he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Now listen to what I'm telling you here. Jesus tells us that when he comes again in his second coming, he's going to, for the sake of the elect, deliver them out of a time of tribulation. By this coming of power and great glory to what? To gather his elect, he says, from one end of heaven to the other end of the earth. Jesus tells us in our text in Mark 13 that he's coming to deliver his elect people out of a time of tribulation by gathering them together when he comes in power and in glory. Okay? I'm telling you, this is exactly what Paul says that Jesus will do when he comes to reign again as king. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and following. He says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." So here he's saying that everybody who believes in Christ, who's included in Christ, is going to live, right? How? Well, they're going to be resurrected into glory, amen, and then live forever. Is this not the Christian hope? It is. And Paul is talking about humanity in these two classes. In Adam, they all die, but in Christ, all those who are in Christ, they shall live. Then he tells you how and when. Verse 23, "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits." Christ is the first fruits of those who live, this New Testament says, right? Because he was resurrected after his death, and now he has an immortal, glorified body, the man Christ Jesus. Amen? He's the first fruits of those who live. Paul goes on, "After that," after Christ's resurrection, "those who are Christ's at his coming." When is the church going to be resurrected and live like Christ did? At his coming. This is what he says in Mark 13, verse 27. He says, "The Son of Man is going to come with all of his angels with him, and he's going to gather his elect from one end of heaven," that is all the dead saints, "to the other end of the earth," that is all the living saints. Because Paul teaches us in Thessalonians that what happens? The Lord descends from heaven, the dead who are in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain are what? Caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. Right? Now look what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 15. You know that the context of 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul teaching about the resurrection. He's telling us that Christ has been raised from the dead. And then he's bringing to bear the implications of that on the church. Here is a section of biblical theology where Paul is telling us how the resurrection fits into the course of the whole human race. And he's saying that resurrection is going to happen first for Christ, then for those who are his, when? At his coming, and then what, Paul? Look with me, verse 24. Then comes the end. When? After all the living saints who are Christ's and the dead saints have been resurrected and live. Then comes the end. What's the end, Paul? When he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Here's what Paul is saying. Christ is going to come at his coming. He's going to resurrect his saints. They're going to live, and they're going to reign with him on the earth while he puts all his enemies under his feet, which is what happens in the millennial kingdom. Christ rules over all the nations, and he brings his authority to bear on them all, so that at the end of the 1,000 years, listen, not a living rebel is left on the face of the earth. Read it. Chapter 20, verse 7 through 10. Because ultimately, at the end of the millennium, they come to make war against the Christ. And Jesus destroys them all. That's how wicked men's hearts are. Even after the second coming of Christ and he's been on the throne for 1,000 years, men will still gather to make war against the Lamb. But, of course, we read in the text that that will be their end. And at that end, then comes the great white throne judgment, which Paul refers to in verse 26. Then the last enemy that will be abolished is death. And at that great white throne judgment, all the wicked, unbelieving people of all of history are raised for a judgment before the throne of God. And there they are thrown into the lake of fire along with death. And that will be the last enemy of Christ ever to have its time in the course of time. And it will be thrown into the lake of fire. Death itself and hell, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, will be thrown into the lake of fire at that great white throne judgment, which happens in the course of the text right after the millennial kingdom. Okay? This is what I'm telling you. When Jesus comes again, he's going to bring his kingdom rule to the earth. And when he does that, he's going to resurrect all the dead saints, and he's going to gather together the living saints, and they're going to be caught up to meet him in the air, and then they're going to come in judgment with him to the earth, and he is going to bring his rule and his reign upon the earth over the nations of men that survive for 1,000 years. That's what the text says in Revelation. The saints are going to what? Reign with him. That's what he promised the churches in the seven churches. That he who overcomes, I'll give him authority to sit on my throne and to reign over the nations with me. Right? Revelation 5. We are those who've been redeemed. We shall be priests of God and we shall reign with him upon the earth. That's what the text says. When's it going to happen, church? Well, it's going to happen after Jesus comes again to reign on the earth. So I'm trying to explain that Paul describes what the second coming of Christ is like. And he says when it happens, Christ is going to make alive those who are his, and those who are in him. Paul gives us a lot more detail about that, which we're going to talk about as soon as we get there. But the point is that this second coming of Christ is not only described in the Olivet Discourse. It's described in several places in the Scripture. And we always see these features. We see an abomination of desolation that happens under the career of the Antichrist. We see a time of tribulation that's unequaled from the beginning of nations until that time. And then we see a great deliverance of God's people who are delivered, listen, by a resurrection. By a resurrection. The dead saints are resurrected at the second coming of Christ. and the living saints are gathered together to meet him in the air at his coming. This is how the New Testament describes it. Now, in the text of Mark 13, Jesus does not tell us about tribulation and worldwide deception. He only mentions it, right? But he describes the deliverance of the elect as a glorious coming in power to gather his people. And this is what he says, verse 24 through 27. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. That's how Jesus describes the tribulation being cut short for the sake of the elect. Can you see it now? The whole world has gone after the Antichrist, and they have erected an image that they're all worshiping, and they're saying, who will make war against the beast? And whatever lying signs and wonders this guy has done, calling down fire out of heaven and calling people to worship this image and this beast that has led the whole world astray by a powerful delusion from God. And here are the elect saints saying, we ain't going to do it. We ain't going to bow down to your image, O King. You can throw us in the fire if you want, but we ain't going to bow down to your image, because our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the earth. Right? Can you see it happening? Just prior to the second coming of Jesus, the whole world astray, and the church under great tumult of persecution, because it says in the text that they're to kill them if they don't worship the image. And furthermore, we know that the saints won't take the mark of the beast, because if you take the mark of the beast, you're on your way to hell. That's what it says in Revelation 14. Right? And the saints aren't willing to do that. So how are they going to buy? How are they going to sell? How are they going to trade? They're not. They're going to go hungry. They're going to be under a tremendous fiery trial for a short period of time in the course of human history. And just like the birth pangs intensify, so does Christian persecution. Its timing quickens, and its intensity grows stronger. You think it's been a time of Christian persecution in the history of nations? Let me tell you something. There's coming a time when it's going to be the ultimate test. And it's going to be like this. There's the false Christ. And Jesus is saying to those of us who know the Bible, who have the Holy Spirit, do not believe him. Do not take his mark. Do not bow down to his image. That's the fiery trial of testing that's coming. That's how the scripture describes it. In fact, it even says it was given to him to make war against the saints and to overcome them. What does that mean? It means he's going to corral them. He's going to bring them into a time where they're forced to make a decision what they're going to do. This, the text says, is the perseverance of the saints. You might be held into captivity. You might fall by the sword, but you got to persevere. This is why Jesus says in the Olivet Discourse, but he who endures till the end shall be saved, and not a hair of your head will perish. You know, these things are plain in the Bible. It's really not that complex if you're paying attention to the text. But you know, we get told all these fancy stories, and they're real flowery, and they sell lots of books, and they lead Christians astray to think things that aren't in the scriptures. Okay? I'm not telling you anything that's not fully supported by the scriptures I've written out for you here. And, of course, next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at verses 24 through 27 and the second coming of Christ, and what the Scripture has to say about that event itself. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray that where there might be some confusion, that you would give us some gumption to go home and open our Bible and to read in these texts and to think about how they relate to one another and to see that you really have told us everything in advance. That, Lord, when these things come upon the living believers at that age and day and time, that indeed when we see these things happening, we can lift up our heads because our redemption is drawing near. And may the great hope of the church, the blessed hope, continue to always be the second coming of Christ when he will come to take us to be where he is. So shall we ever be in glory. In his name we pray. Amen.